You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Would you please remain standing out of reverence for the reading of the Word of our God? Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me tell you what a joy and a blessing it is to be here at Southwestern Seminary, looking out on so many faculty members and students that I know and love, being here with my hero, Dr. Paige Patterson, with one and only one disappointment, and that is to stand here and hear that there is a voluntary seminar on surviving a Cape Buffalo attack, which I would have thought would be a required part of the curriculum here. And Southern Baptists need every Southwestern student knowing how to survive a Cape Buffalo attack. So y'all go to the seminar and let's be ready to go. Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like for us to start reading with verse 15 and read down through verse 33, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these things. Paul is writing to this tiny congregation, writing to them about this great mystery that he declares to them has been found in Christ. And he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Holy Father, we stand here as sinners. We stand here as those who deserve to hear from you only the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And yet, Father, we stand here under spattered blood. Father, we stand here washed and reconciled with you through the blood of your Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that this morning as we come before your word, that we might join an already existing worship service in the heavenly places. Father, we pray that right now as this innumerable host of angels proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy," Father, as that great number of the just made perfect confess Jesus Christ is Lord, Father, we pray that we would join that confession. And Father, we pray that any spirit in this place that exalts its name beside or above the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be banished from here. Father, we pray that whatever aspect of our flesh is resistant or discouraged by the word that we hear, Father, would you break through that flesh and give life and give strength and give health. And Father, above all things, we ask that you might lift up the name of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This man sat in the chair in my office, seminary student. He said to me, "Dr. Moore, what I want to talk to you about is my wife, and the issue is that I think she's lazy." I said, "Okay, why do you think she's lazy?" He said, "Well, every Sunday night, she starts kind of moping around, and she gets really depressed, and she starts crying because she doesn't want to go to work the next morning." He said, "And I think she's lazy." I said, "Well, maybe she doesn't like her job." He said, "Well, she's got two jobs. She didn't like either one of them. And she hasn't liked the last several jobs that she's had." He said, "So I think the issue can't be the job. It has to be with her. She's lazy, and I'm wanting to know how I can encourage her to be a more diligent worker, as the Scripture says, as unto the Lord." I said, "Well, how long have you been married?" "Oh, about 8 years now." I said, "Well, do you think that maybe what your wife is discouraged by is she really wants to be a mom, and she doesn't see any direction from you as to how she's going to get there?" And he said, no, that's not what it is." He said, "You see, we made an agreement that what she was going to do is she was going to work while I gave myself over to study. And so I'm studying and I'm preparing to be a pastor, a missionary." I said, "Okay." I said, "Now, how long have you been studying in that way?" He said, "About 6 years." I said, "And she's been working all this while enabling you to study like this?" He said, "That's right." I said, "Well, could it be that what she's wanting is some direction from you as to how her heart's desire to be a mother might be realized?" And he said, "No, you just don't know my wife." I said, "Well, humor me. Why don't you go home and ask her?" So he said, "Okay." He came back into my office and he looked at me like I was an Old Testament prophet or a New Age psychic. He said, "Have you ever met my wife?" "No." "Well, I went home and asked her, and sure enough, she started crying. She said, 'I didn't want to talk to you about this, but that's exactly what it is. I really desperately want to be a mom, and I'm trying to support you, and I'm trying to do what's best for you and for our family, but I just don't see any plan. I don't see any hope of getting there, and I'm just really, really discouraged. I just so badly, badly, badly want to be a mother and to raise up children.'" I said, "Do you think that's a good thing for her to want?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." He said, "So what do I do?" I said, "Do you want me to show you with modeling clay or what?" He said, "No, I mean, how in the world am I going to be able to make this happen? Because I'm really dependent upon her to work both of these jobs, and we really have to keep things going the way that things are going right now." And I said, "Well, I think if I were you, what I would do is to go home and say, 'Honey, I am so glad that God has given me a wife who has a desire to be a godly wife and mother. And I have a plan to make sure that that desire is going to be brought into reality.'" And he said, "But I don't have a plan." I said, "Well, that's part B. You get a plan. And you go home and you lead her in that way." He left very sad looking, but it was a few months later that all of a sudden the door to my office burst open, and there all my staff and secretaries were standing around, and this young man came in beaming and yelled out, "I just got to tell y'all, my wife is pregnant and Dr. Moore is the reason why." We worked through that with our board of trustees. I started realizing, you know, this situation is far more common than that one conversation. And indeed, most of the ground zeros of marriage and family and gender conflict really don't come down to these huge abstract issues. They really come down to a lifetime of what seem at the time to be very small decisions Very inconsequential conversations. Very minute habits and patterns in the life of a man, in the life of a woman, in the life of a couple, in the life of a family, in the life of a community. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at when he writes this letter to this tiny community that would have been gathered probably around candlelight, seeking to hear this letter being read to them, seeking to hear a word from the Lord. And in the middle of all of that, the Apostle Paul writes about the mystery that throbs at the heart of what it means to be a man, of what it means to be a woman, of what it means to have a marriage, of what it means to be family. Now, part of our misunderstanding here is that we so often assume that the doctrinal content of the book of Ephesians is the meat of Ephesians, and that at the end, what we have is the milk. We have the practical application that is very easy to understand. And yet that is not at all the case. It is exactly the opposite. You see, this letter is not being sent out to the church at Ephesus with chapter and verse divisions. This isn't coming along as a series of installments. Next week, spiritual gifts. Then come back and we'll talk about marriage. Next week, parenting, then spiritual warfare, concluding remarks. No. This is one entire letter with one entire argument, and the argument is that Paul is saying, I wish to explain to you everything, and I wish to explain everything to you in terms of the mystery of Christ. That argument is going all throughout the book. He starts in Ephesians chapter 1 and he says, everything that has been created is seen in this mystery of what God is doing in summing up everything in Christ. In Ephesians 2 and 3, he says, the mystery of Christ is seen in a church that is both Jew and Gentile with no divisions, one body there in Christ. And now, when he comes to Ephesians 5, he speaks of the husband-wife relationship of the one flesh union as pointing to that mystery of Christ in the church. Now, the problem is, when we read this passage, because it's so familiar to us, we assume that Christ in the church is some kind of an analogy for marriage. As though Paul is trying to say, you really need to have a good and healthy and committed and covenantal marriage. That really is the best thing for you. Because marriage is kind of like the sun and the moon. No, that doesn't work. The dew and the rain. No, that doesn't. Christ in the church. It's like Christ in the church. No. No. That is exactly opposite from that. That would be like saying that Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead in order to show us the proper mode of baptism. It's exactly the reverse. The baptism shows us the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is not saying that if you can imagine Christ in the church, you can see something about marriage. He is saying that marriage itself is designed and created. Manhood and womanhood themselves are designed and created in order to be a picture, in order to be an icon, in order to be a living sign of the gospel that God has embedded in the creation from the very beginning of Christ and His church in a permanent union. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he starts talking about marriage, talks about marriage in the context of spiritual warfare. He says you need to be able to discern the times. You need to be able to look with light. You need to be able to, as you're gathered together, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he immediately goes into this question of marriage and why. Because the satanic powers have from the very beginning raged against the idea of a man, have raged against the idea of a woman, and have raged against the idea of a permanent one flesh union of the man and the woman. Why? Because every time they see it, they see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they despise it, and they hate it, and they come against it. Paul is writing this, you will remember, to a community filled with goddess worship, filled with temple prostitution, filled with every kind of distortion of what it means to be a man or a woman or a marriage or a union. And Paul writes to them coming from a context in which the gospel of Jesus Christ so disrupts the industry there of selling those little Artemis idols, those little Wonder Woman action figures, you know, each sold separately, that the people are outraged that the gospel somehow is going to threaten the way that they have chosen to live. And of course it does. And it still does. Paul says, when I talk to you about manhood, when I talk to you about womanhood, when I talk to you about marriage, I am not talking about biology, first and foremost. I am not talking about psychology, first and foremost. I am not talking about sociology, first and foremost. I am talking about Christology. I am talking about the mystery of Christ in the church. And if you get this wrong, what you are getting wrong is not just the order of a home. It is not just the sense of who you are. You are getting wrong the gospel itself. Notice what Paul does. He starts by speaking here of Christ and the creation of the woman. He speaks to the wives in verse 22. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And why is that the case? He says, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. And he says, God has designed womanhood in such a way that when a wife honors the leadership of her husband, when she receives the protection of her husband, when she follows that direction of a godly husband, she is signifying and pointing to something that is true about the church itself. Now, notice what Paul does. He does not say, women, submit yourselves to men. That would be easy to say. Especially in a culture in which women were often decided to be inferior to men. Paul doesn't say that at all. It's shocking enough that Paul is writing here and not saying to the men, keep your wives in order. He says, wives. He addresses them as sisters. He addresses them as joint heirs with Christ. And he says, wives, submit yourselves not to men in general. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, brothers and sisters, the problem in American society is not that women are too unsubmissive. The problem, even with the feminist revolution in American society, is not that women are too unsubmissive. And the problem in our churches and in our Christian community is not that our women are too unsubmissive. It is that our women are too submissive. In every place and in every culture, the alternative to a biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood is not some type of matriarchy. It is a predatory patriarchy. In every single culture, the twisting and removing this understanding of the man and the woman leads to men who prey upon women through physical strength and in various other ways with a devilish kind of tracking down. In our culture right now, the young girls who are being raised up are not being raised up to be unsubmissive, though they may think they are. They are being raised up to submit themselves to men in general. That is what you see in the pornography culture. That is what you see in the abortion clinics located all over this metroplex. You see a hurting and a twisting of women, and even before you get to that point, you have an entire generation of girls and young women seeing their value and seeing their dignity and seeing their worth dependent upon their sexual attractiveness and availability to guys. That's not only the case out there in the mall displays. That's not only the case lurking out there in the deepest hidden dregs of pornography. That is the case even in our own Christian literature, in which we present to our girls a cultural understanding of what beauty is, a cultural understanding of what a body type ought to be, a cultural understanding of attractiveness in which our girls, many of them, are starving themselves to death in order to meet the cultural expectations of men in general. Paul does not say, submit yourselves, women, to men. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. The act of submission is by definition a decision to be unsubmissive in other areas. When I submit myself to the governing authorities of the United States of America, I refuse to submit to the directives of Al-Qaeda. That young girl in our congregation who is being raised up and taught, you are beautiful, you are glorious, you have been created with a dignity and a hidden and a quiet beauty, she is being raised up to submit herself not to men, but to one man whose face and name she may not know right now. But in the meantime, she refuses to submit herself to all of the other men around her who are demanding such submission. I will not submit to you, even if only in your expectations of what I must be in order to be a woman, because God has created me for one man, and I will submit to him and to him alone in this way. He says, this is beautiful and this is glorious. This is the reason why Paul has to keep saying, and the Apostle Peter has to keep saying to the women in the churches, don't find your beauty on the basis of external adornment. Don't find your beauty in terms of the way that you are externally perceived. Find that beauty in that hidden and quiet beauty and dignity of the heart, which in God's sight is precious. He says, wives, when you submit yourselves, when you follow the leadership of your own husbands, you are picturing the beauty of that church. And then he turns and speaks of Christ and the creation of the man. He says, the man, the husband, is the head of the wife. How is he the head of the wife? Just as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Husbands, you are to love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Headship does not mean, woman, get me my chips. And headship does not mean, beloved wife, let's pray and then get me my chips. Headship here is defined in terms of Christ. And how is that headship defined? As a self-sacrificial leadership. Whenever there is passivity, there is a moving away from Christ. And whenever there is tyranny, there is a moving away from Christ. Why? Because both of those impulses are ultimately selfish. They are about feeding the appetites, either because I don't want to make decisions because I'm afraid I might be wrong, so I'm going to either let you make the decisions, or I'm going to know that we have a buffer where we can fight and fight and fight and fight and fight, and then ultimately the right thing is going to be done. Or if I come in and impose tyrannically my will upon my household in order to get what I think is best for me, both of those things eclipse the gospel. He says, men, your headship is as Christ. Your love is as Christ. And how does Christ love his church? He says he washes her with pure water. Where do you see Jesus washing his church initially with pure water? It's when he walks up into that upper room and he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash the dirt and the dust and the dung off of the feet of the foundation stones of his church, of his disciples. That is real headship. The church does not want to be washed. Peter says to Jesus, "Never will you wash my feet." And what's Jesus' response? Try to do something nice for somebody. No. Nor does Jesus grab the feet of his church and forcibly shove it into the water. What does Jesus do? He says, if I do not wash you, you do not have anything to do with me. Jesus teaches and disciples and patiently and gently leads and pursues for the interest of his church, not for the interest of himself. As Christ gave himself up for the church. When Jesus gives himself up for the church at the cross, the church does not want him to go. Again, Peter, as spokesman, stands up and says, never are we going to let you go to the cross. Never will we let that happen to you. What does Jesus do? Call down fire from heaven to consume them? No. What does Jesus do? Bend and turn around and head back toward Galilee? No. He sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem, and he teaches and disciples and instructs his church all the way to the place of the skull because he loves her, because he is giving himself up for her. Headship is not about your prerogative, men. Headship is not about your power. Headship is not about your position. If you want to know what headship looks like, it looks like screaming in agony under the curse as you drown in your own blood, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you love your bride. Husbands in this room, if your mother-in-law has veto power over your place of ministry, the problem is not with your wife. Your wife is communicating to you, I do not trust you. Husbands, if your wives in this place are refusing to follow after your leadership, it is probably because your wife has seen and observed in your life a kind of leadership that is either absent or that is self-focused. And what she is saying to you is, I don't know where you are taking us. I don't know if I can trust you at all. And for some of you in this room, in your rebellion, in your self-serving, in your addiction to pornography, you are showing her she has no reason to trust your leadership because you cannot even exercise headship over your own appetites, much less the family that God has given to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, men, you exercise this headship out of a Christ-like love. And what is the end result? He says, the end result is a union, a one-flesh union. He shows you by quoting from Genesis, you know how it is that God did not create Adam to subdivide like an amoeba. He said it is not good for Adam to be alone, and he gave to him a woman who is like him and yet different from him, and when she is united to him, she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. They are one flesh together. Now he tells you why. Because God is showing you ahead of time the gospel. He is showing you ahead of time what it is that God is doing and what it is that God is planning. This is why that marriage union is so beautiful and why this marriage union is to be covenantal, is to be protected, is to be honored. A husband with his wife, you care for her, Paul says, because just as Jesus cares for the church, this is his own flesh and blood. There is nothing commendable, men, about sacrificing yourselves for your wives. Nobody in here is going to get an award for eating. Can you believe John? His stomach was grumbling, and he recognized that. And he ministered to his stomach by, he took a substance and he ground it up with his teeth and he forced it down this slot in his chest. And then he started breaking this down into nutrients and sending that to the rest of his body. Nobody's going to give you an award for that. Nobody's going to say, can you believe that guy? This morning he got up and he so lovingly washed the dirt off of himself. You say you ate because you were hungry and you showered. Okay, that's life. When you care for your wife, you are caring for your own flesh, for your own body, because there is a one flesh union here which shows the gospel, which shows you why there is so much at stake. The divorce culture that exists in our churches, in which divorce is regarded as a tragedy, but as one of those things that happens, is not just about making unhappy households, although it is. It's not just about destroying and harming children, although it does. It is about blasphemy against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do not care how many times you preach that Jesus will receive you just as you are. I don't care how many times you preach that one who has been joined to Christ can never again be lost. I don't care how many times you preach that the gospel is true and real and permanent. If you are displaying before your children a living, enfleshed, incarnate gospel tract of the marriages in your churches being ripped apart and ripped apart and ripped apart, you are preaching a false gospel. He says this one flesh union comes together. It points you to Christ and the church. That is the reason why the satanic powers hate it so much. And when we shift, when we twist it, when we turn to something else, we have a different gospel and a different mystery. Wives, when you stop looking to what men think of you and start looking to your husband. When you throw down the romance novels and the chick flicks and stop judging the lump on the couch against that and start looking toward your own husband. Men, when you start crucifying yourselves in order to sacrifice even to the point of the blood vessels in your forehead exploding in service to your wife. And when you hold to one another, not just when the wedding photographers are there, but when riddled with Alzheimer's, this 90-year-old woman doesn't even remember your name. You are pointing to another day when the scripture says that this church washed, made holy, without spot or wrinkle, comes down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And she doesn't have a hyphenated name. That's the mystery. The mystery of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for men in this room who have abandoned headship. Some because they are weak and unable to make decisions. Some because they are harsh and making decisions in their own interest. Father, some because they are feeding their flesh in passivity. Some because they are feeding their flesh in rebellion. Father, I pray that you would crucify all of that and bring about repentance and life. Father, I pray for the women in this congregation who are tempted to see themselves in all of the ways that they are portrayed out there. And Father, I pray that you would bring about a joyful clinging to, a joyful looking to one man. And Father, I pray that all of us in this room would see, whether we're single or married, whether we're in families or whether we're alone, we're all embedded in churches. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to raise up those spiritual fathers and mothers in the church, that you would enable us to raise up godly husbands and wives and mothers and fathers in the church, that you would enable us to speak a different word that will speak to a different gospel, to the only gospel that saves. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.